I'd like for you to open your Bibles with me today to the book of Acts. I'm going to bring you a message on this subject, some dangers that we face, some dangers that we face. And I'll be reading from the 20th chapter of Acts. You find the place in your Bible. I want you to do that because I'm going to refer to several verses of Scripture. Now, the Apostle Paul knew that his days were numbered. He knew that he would soon be martyred, that he would be killed. At least he'd be going to prison, and then he would be a martyr for Christ's sake. And knowing this, he gathered the elders of Ephesus about him and preached the sermon that is recorded in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. This is the message, the last message that Paul preached to these elders of Ephesus, and it's found here in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. Now, beginning with verse 19, the Apostle Paul told these men, he said, "Now, I've served the Lord among you with many tears and much tribulation and in sincere humility. I'm not one whit behind the chief apostle, yet I'm nothing." He said, "I obtained mercy. The Lord gave me mercy. What I am, He made me. What I have, He gave me. What I know, He taught me." He asked this question of the Corinthian church, "Who maketh thee to differ? What do you have that you didn't receive?" So the apostle, first of all, establishes this. He said, "I've served the Lord among you, not with pride and boasting, but in sincere humility." And then in verse 20, he said, "I've kept back nothing profitable unto you." For whatever reason, I've kept back nothing. I've preached to you the gospel of Christ. I've preached repentance toward God. I've preached faith in Jesus Christ. I've preached Christ and Him crucified. And I've kept back nothing which God was pleased to reveal and which you needed to hear. I've kept back nothing. And then in verse 22, 23, and 24, he said, "I go to Jerusalem. I know that prison, persecution, fetters, yea, even death awaits me. But these things do not frighten me, and these things do not move me, and these things do not cause me to quit, because I do not consider my life dear unto myself. I will finish the task that God gave me to perform. I will finish my course and the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I fully intend to the day of my death to preach the gospel of His glory and the gospel of His grace." And then he says in verse 25 and 26, "You'll see my face no more. This is the last message that I'll preach to you. But I take you to record this day that I am free from your blood, and I am free from the blood of all men, because I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And then in verse 33, he says, "I've coveted no man's silver or gold. I have not coveted anything that you possess. I have in most cases provided my own way. God has abundantly met my needs by His grace, without my appealing to the flesh or looking to the flesh or leaning on the arms of the flesh." Now, here's what I want you to notice. Verse 29, back to verse 29. He said, "After I leave, after I depart, and you see my face no more, false teachers and false apostles and false preachers are going to rise up among you." He calls them grievous wolves. He says they'll rise up speaking error. They'll rise up speaking perverse things. And their motive is not the glory of God at all. Their motive is to draw away disciples after themselves. These false teachers and false preachers are going to rise up even from among you. And their desire is not your good and God's glory, but their desire is to draw disciples and followers after themselves. Therefore, he said, watch, watch, and be warned. you face grave dangers from these false preachers and false apostles who have neither the glory of God at heart nor your good in mind. In fact, he said, they're nothing but merchandisers of souls. They're hucksters making merchandise of you. Now, my question is this. How can true preachers, God has his true preachers. The Lord has his true witnesses, always has had, men who speak for God. Well, how can true preachers and true believers deal with error and deal with false religion that is rampant in the name of God? False religion in the name of God. Not long ago, there was a television special exposing many covetous, greedy preachers who are doing what they're doing as con men in the name of God. That was the title of the television special, In the Name of God. And here were men taking advantage of people and all manner of things in the name of God. Well, there's so much false religion in the name of God. How can we combat this false religion? How can we help men and women? Men and women of our day to see the truth. The truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The truth of God. We worship God in spirit and truth. How do we make men and women to see the truth? Well, let me give you three or four things. Number one, we can preach the Word of God. Preach the Word of God. This is what Paul said to young Timothy. Preach the Word. Not philosophy, education, intellect. Preach the Word of God. Preach the Word of God as it is to men as they are, line upon line, precept upon precept, verse upon verse. Make much of the Word of God. Preach the Word of God. Not our quarterlies or denominational literature or some current events or some book. Preach the Word of God, verse by verse. Now, I love my children. Now, you listen to me. And listen carefully, and don't misunderstand me now. I love my children and my grandchildren, and I want them to have a good education, the best education that they can possibly get. But God didn't call his preachers to organize, promote, and run schools and colleges. He sent them to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. And I love my country. I served in World War II. My brother served in World War II. My father served in World War I. My son was killed in Vietnam. I love my country as much as you do. I hate communism. I'm against communism. I'm against crooked politicians. But God didn't call me to preach capitalism. He called me to preach Christ. God didn't call me to clean up the government. It's never been cleaned up, never will be cleaned up. The Lord God calls his preachers to preach the gospel, not run for office, but preach the gospel of Christ. That's what we can do to help men and women of our generation hear the truth is to preach it and quit dabbling in side issues and chasing rabbits and going off on tangents and trying to straighten the world out in its business. Let's preach the gospel. I'm against abortion as much as anyone else. I'm against violence on TV. I'm against pornography. But God called me to preach Christ. Christ and Him crucified, not to clean up a crooked generation. That's nothing more than making outside of the cup clean and neglecting the inside. If the gospel of Jesus Christ ever affects a man's heart, it'll clean up his life. And without the gospel in his heart, you can't legislate morality for him by threats or promises of reward. I suspect we might be in the last days. Paul called it the last days. I suspect something unusual is going on in the Near East, but I'm telling you this. God didn't call me to speculate about prophecy. He didn't call me to speculate about the part that Russia and Israel and the United States and Great Britain and Turkey and all these other countries are going to play in the millennium. I'm more interested in the reign of Christ in your heart right now than I am the reign of Christ in future years. Preach the Word. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The gospel of Christ, not philosophy, not education, not legislation, not morality. God said, my word will not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that whereunto I have sent it. Now that's how we can help our generation. That's how preachers can help their churches and their people. Most people are ignorant of what the word says. They know all the cliches. They all know the little religious sayings. They know every tub must sit on its own bottom, or rob Peter to pay Paul, or some foolish thing like that. But they don't know anything about the Bible. And the reason is that preachers and teachers are doing everything under God's sun but preaching the Word of God. And that's what we need to get back to, preaching the Word of God. And then I'll tell you what else we can do. Secondly, we can preach doctrine. Now listen to me, I know nothing wrong with the word doctrine. I hear people say, don't preach doctrine, preach Jesus. My friend, you can't preach the King and ignore His decrees. You can't preach the great teacher and ignore His teachings. You can't preach Christ the prophet and ignore His message. You can't preach Christ the priest and ignore His work. We must preach doctrine. We can't just cry, believe, believe, believe. That's what's wrong now. We're not telling men what to believe. They don't know what they believe. Peter said, be ready always to give a reason to every man that asks you, give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for your hope. Be ready to answer him. Now, Paul said this in 1 Timothy 4:13, he said, till I come, talking to Timothy, you give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. In 1 Timothy 4:16, listen to this. Inspired of the Spirit of God, he said, take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. For in so doing, you'll save yourself and them that hear you. If you pay attention to your doctrine. In 1 Timothy 5:17, he said, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul said, you've fully known my doctrine. I've taught you my doctrine, so you know it. 2 Timothy 3:16, he said, all scripture is God-breathed, God-inspired, given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine. We don't preach doctrine for the sake of doctrine. We preach Christ and Him crucified as He's revealed in the doctrine. You see what I'm saying? Now listen to me. God either created this world or He didn't. Now both can't be so. That's a doctrine, the doctrine of creation. You can't believe the Bible and believe evolution. It's impossible. God is infinitely sovereign, almighty, infinitely powerful in all things, creation, providence, and salvation, or He isn't. It's just that simple. You can't talk about God being an almighty God and turn around and say God wants to do this and can't do it. There's nothing God Almighty can't do except lie. He can do what He wills to do. He said, can I not do with my own what I will? Who can stay the hand of God or say unto Him, what doest thou? Is He sovereign? If He's not sovereign, He's a weakling, and He's not God. Man was created in the image of God, and he fell. Or he didn't. Now, they're not both so. Something's true. Well, you say, just let it alone. We're all going to the same place, not when we're traveling in opposite directions. God created man in His own image, and man fell. And sin and death came upon all men. Is that what the Word teaches? Then it's so. That's doctrine. That's original sin. And that's where a man's got to get straightened out or he'll be messed up all the way through in his doctrine. What happened in the fall? What happened in the fall determines what happened on the cross. What happened on the cross determines what happens in a sinner when God saves him. What happens in a sinner when God saves him determines where a man spends eternity. God in a covenant of grace, you know anything about that? The word covenant's mentioned 300 times in the Bible. 300 times. God in a covenant of grace elected a people to salvation or He didn't. Now which one's true? Both can't be so. You can't say electing's true, not true. It's either true or it's not true. The Bible says it's true. Christ's death is effectual to save all who believe, or he saved nobody. Christ became a man, the God-man, or he's an imposter. He said, I and my Father are one. That's true. That's a doctrine. That tells us who Jesus Christ is, where he came from, what he came to do, and where he is now. He's the God-man. If he's not the God-man, he's the biggest liar that ever walked on this earth. And his body's in Jerusalem, his bones are, and his soul's in hell. Is that too clear? But that's what we need to do. We need to tell people the truth. He is the only way, truth, and life. That's what he said. I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man comes to the Father but by me. Is that so? If it's not so, he lied to us. The Holy Spirit effectually calls men to Christ, or he calls nobody. There is a resurrection to life and a resurrection to death, or this book's a pack of foolishness. It's time to deal in absolutes. The Bible does. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. There's no purgatory of soul sleep taught in the Word of God. That's an invention. That's an invention to squeeze money out of sick people who don't know anything about the Bible. If that's not true, the whole book of Corinthians and Philippians is a farce. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, or you can throw your Bible away. That's what it teaches all the way through. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Starts with Noah. Righteousness before God is through the obedience of Christ. Regeneration is by the power of the Spirit using the Word of God. Justification before God is by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Christ enables a holy God to be just and justifier. That's right. You know anything about that? Take heed to your doctrine. The reason people today have no knowledge of God is they haven't heard about God. They have no assurance or confidence or rest or peace because they have no confidence at all in the Word of God. They haven't been taught the Word of God. Take heed to your doctrine. In so doing, you'll save yourself and them that hear you. If a man preaches God, he'll have to preach a sovereign God. If a man preaches Christ, he'll have to preach the Christ of the Bible, the Christ of eternal deity, the Christ of incarnation, the Christ of perfect obedience, the Christ of effectual substitutionary suffering, the Christ of the open tomb, the Christ exalted, seated at the right hand of God. If a man preaches salvation, he'll have to preach salvation is of the Lord. How can we serve our generation? I tell you the third way. We must exercise strong pastoral leadership, strong preaching. Now, the Lord God has been pleased to send His Word through preachers. It's always been that way. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. God spake to our fathers by the prophets. God's always sent His Word through preachers and pastors and teachers and under shepherds and overseers. He said He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the maturity of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. But we've departed from that position today. This is a day of sharing. This is a day when there's no voice of authority. This is a day of personal input. This is a day of discussion. This is a day of the round table discussion. This is a day when every man's his own teacher, every man's his own pastor, every man's his own instructor. And preachers today, pastors today, assume the position no more than an executive or a promoter or an errand boy. Did you know that? And if they don't like their job, they'll get fired. You can't hire one of God's preachers, let alone fire him. We need to return to a strong ministry, a strong pastoral leadership, and strong directions. Paul said, if I please men, or if I seek to please men, I am not the servant of Jesus Christ. Pastors need to be overseers of the church. The pastor needs to be the leader of the church, not a deacon or a businessman. God Almighty's kingdom is not a business run by businessmen. It's a spiritual kingdom run by God. And the people who are the leaders are men of faith, rich in faith. If a man cannot boldly, fearlessly, plainly preach the word, pastor a church, stand for the truth, lead the church as he's led by the Spirit of God, he needs to find him something else to do. Now, we don't need lords over God's heritage, but we do need leaders. We need leaders like Moses and David and Paul and John the Baptist. We don't need doctors of intellectualism. We're not doctors. We don't need reverends, but we need some sons of thunder like James and John. We don't need promoters and con men like we have so much of today, but we need some preachers of the gospel, the glory and grace of God. Oh, how I wish God would bless our land with some bold, fearless preachers. Well, I'll tell you the fourth thing we can do if we want to help our generation. We preach the Word of God. Get back to the Bible. We preach doctrine. Teach our people. Teach our people. Don't back up. Don't compromise. Teach them what God says. I've kept back nothing profitably. Don't be afraid of the words sovereignty and election and particular redemption and predestination, effectual call, original sin, and justification and sanctification and regeneration and repentance and faith and sanctification. These are Bible terms. The average person never heard them, never been taught, and the pastor's afraid to touch it. God's men aren't afraid. They fear man. And then we must exercise that strong pastoral leadership. Take reins. Take the reins. Obey them that have rule over you, God's Word says. Now, I'll tell you something else we can do. We can preach the Word of God, sow the seed, and wait for God to save sinners and quit trying to save them ourselves. That's what we can do. I'll tell you this, from Alpha to Omega, salvation is of the Lord. Redemption is not a work you do for yourself. It's not a work your mama does for you or your pastor does for you or some high-toned evangelist does for you. Redemption is something God does for you. I mean from beginning to end, from Alpha to Omega, from regeneration to resurrection, salvation is of the Lord. I think about the old faithful farmer who goes out there on the North 40. And he plows the ground. He's faithful to plow the ground. He doesn't know whether he's going to get a stalk of corn in the fall or not, but he plows the ground. And then he goes out there and sows the seed, sows the good seed. And he waters the ground and fertilizes it. But God's the Lord of the harvest. God makes the seed to bear fruit. That farmer doesn't go out there and try to make the seed grow by his own strength and persuasion and power and effort. He plants it, covers it up, and waits on the Lord. And that's what faithful preachers do. They break up new ground, bust up the stumps and bust up the clods and bust up the new ground. And they go in there and preach the Word of God. They preach it faithfully. They sow the good seed of the Word of God. And they water it with prayers and tears. But they know this. They know that God has to save a sinner. That God must give the increase. That God must open the heart. That God must convict a man of sin. That God must grant repentance toward God. And God must give faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you today, all this pressure for decisions and all this psychological aisle dragging and invitation and all this thing of calling people to walk the aisle and over-persuading men and getting them down the aisle to raise their hand, make decisions into the church, giving them things to read, keep them saved, pray the sinner's prayer. I tell you, if God doesn't build a house, they labor in vain who try to build it. Salvation is a heart work. And until you can open a heart, until you can break a heart, until you can convict a heart, until you can make blind eyes see, until you can give life to dead sinners, you better let salvation stay in the hands of God. Salvation's a heart work. It's not walking aisles. It's a heart faith. It's not a public decision. And I'll tell you, about all we got today is competition, contest, and coercion. And that's not of God. If you save a man, you got to keep him saved. You got to keep him saved and keep him busy and keep him working, keep threatening him and promising him different rewards if he'll do or perform certain duties. But if God saves a man, if God does, he give him a new heart and a new spirit and a new nature. and a new family and a new motive and a new direction, and you won't have to keep him saved. He belongs to the Lord. Do we dare trust the Holy Spirit to do the work of God? Do we? Do we dare just preach the gospel and wait on God to save his sheep? Do we dare? I do. Do we dare believe that a man can actually love God, believe God, and walk with God without threatening him with hell or promising him rewards and organizing all kind of different activities to keep him faithful to the church? Do you believe that a man can just walk with God, love God, and believe God because God Almighty is his Father and they have a personal relationship without a preacher getting between them and whipping him with a whip of the law or promising him a crown or promising him God will bless him if he does this? I do. I believe if a man knows God, he'll walk with God. Do we dare believe that the work of God can be supported by the gifts of God's people without begging, selling, and lying? I do. I've had people say, you never ask for money. I'm not going to next week either, God willing. The Lord God pays his bills. And when we talk about faith, you tell God, you don't tell people. We can preach the gospel and wait on the Lord. Now, I have this message on a cassette tape, Dangers We Face, and then one I'm going to bring next week on the preeminence of Christ. If you want them, write for the tape. It'll cost you $2. We'll send it to you by return mail. God bless you till we meet again.